If you were in your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and this is our theme verse for the year for our church. And we preached on it some in the spring. We're going to come back and follow up here in the fall, in the month of October. Look forward to, again, rehearsing some of what we've already learned, and then, Lord willing, launching out a little further into this verse and what God has in store for us and teaching us a few things. And I've enjoyed the theme. I think as we went along throughout the year, through the spring and then through the summer, that the theme kind of turned on us a little bit, and I think there was a lot of emphasis upon the net when he said, launch out into the deep and cast your net nets for a draught. And of course, the net speaking about us being the witness we ought to be and telling others of Jesus, and as a church, telling others and doing all those things. And certainly that is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to give the gospel, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, to see people get baptized and then see them discipled and learn and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to emphasize again here in the month of October just the thought of launching out into the deep. That Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. A religion means a set of rules. And I'm glad I am not bound necessarily by a set of rules, but I'm supposed to be in a close walk with Jesus Christ. I'm to follow in His steps. And it literally is. Everything that we do and everything we say, we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And that this is the relationship we should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about launching out into the deep, we think about, as Christians, having a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And as Christians, stepping out and doing something great for God. But as we go forward, look at Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, if I get over there. Ready? And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And I'm going to read a little further, though. That's where we're going to stop today. But read a little further to make sure you get the context of what's going on. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. I want you to see this part. For henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we again come to you, asking that you would intervene this morning, that you would help us to keep our minds and concentrated here, that we'd be awake and attentive. Give me clarity of thought this morning. I do pray, again, we would see the singular truth that we desire and we should desire a deeper walk with you. I pray this morning that it would be very clear. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus is calling the first of the four disciples. You can read the account over in Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 4, and also in Mark. And Jesus is calling these four disciples. These men were disciples of John the Baptist. So don't think that Jesus walked up to them one day and said, hey, launch out a little bit into the water so I can preach out of your boat. Jesus already knew them, and they knew Jesus because they were converts of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist, there in John chapter 1 and 2, when John the Baptist said about Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, and pointed at Jesus and marked Jesus, that then John's disciples began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that crowd was John. In that crowd was James. In that crowd were these disciples. So don't think again that Jesus just arrives on the scenes and begins to shout orders. He didn't just arrive on the scene. They knew him. They knew about him. And then after they had followed him, they had watched him perform miracles. In fact, they watched him perform the turning the water into wine there in Cana of Galilee at that marriage feast. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him heal the blind and the deaf. And so even healing Peter's mother-in-law, which is the greatest miracle of all. Yeah, whatever. Everybody's tired. Let's go home. I'm just going to give the announcements. I'm just kidding. Healed his mother-in-law. So they were acquainted. They had already followed Jesus to a certain extent, but we see they had left him and began to fish again, gone back to fishing when we pick up here in the context. I want to remind you too, we look at verse 1, that this is the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee. And it's not a sea as we think of it. It's a freshwater lake over in Israel. To us, not even a big lake. It's about a 60,000-acre lake. Lake Texoma is a 90,000-acre lake. So Lake Texoma is actually bigger than the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. It has given us three names in the New Testament, at least. And so it's not just a humongous lake, but it is surrounded by mountains, and it has a tendency to be for storms to come up quickly, and there's a lot of stories there. But just kind of get this idea. Also, the ships were small, as we would think. These ships that they normally fished on in the Sea of Galilee were, 16 to 25 feet long. They were wooden vessels, of course, and V-shaped, and just small in comparison. I mean, I have a boat that's 22 feet long, and it's a deck boat, and I would trust it much more than I would trust their little wooden boats out on that lake. So these were men who were fishermen. These men who were raised fishermen, their parents were fishermen, their dads were fishermen, they had a fishing business. And so kind of keep that in mind as we go through this theme. And it's important. They were there mending their nets. Now, they didn't have nets like we have today. I have a net. In fact, I'm going to bring it one Sunday, maybe even the Sunday after next, and I'm going to show you. Because if you read Matthew's account, not only were they mending the nets, but apparently some of them were still throwing their nets off the shore. And so these nets were made of, cloth and thread, not like we have today where it's made of plastic and things that don't rot. I mean, my net, I don't have to clean my net. When I'm done with my net, I stick it in a box and it's fine. But they would need to clean the net to keep it from staying wet and getting rotten, and they would mend the net. And, every time I throw the net, usually, and me and my boys, normally something happens, we usually end up tearing it. At least a little bit, but we just keep using it. And at some point, we throw it away and we go buy another one. Not very good at mending nets, and though I know there are some fishermen who do take the time to mend those nets. But it's a work, and that's why I don't like to mend a net. I'd rather go spend the money and buy a new one. But that's not what they did. So they were out there mending their nets, spreading them out, letting them dry out, letting them sun out so that they wouldn't rot. And so Jesus comes up to them at that point, and you can just imagine there on the Lake of Galilee, two ships, boats, in our comparison, maybe 20 feet long, shoved up on the shore, pushed up on the shore, fishing boats. And here are disciples, here are men out there cleaning their nets, maybe a couple of guys over there still throwing their net out in the shallow water. And that's where, on this particular coast in Galilee, where they were fishing. They fished at night normally, and they fished in shallow water normally. That was where they caught most of their fish. And so here they are up there on the shore, and Jesus comes to them. Again, they already knew him. He comes to them and says, hey, this big crowd's following him, and they're pressing sore upon him. I could just see them shoving him out into the lake, right? And so he got this big crowd. He said, hey, get in the boat. And they launched out a little ways, and he taught them from the boat. He preached to them from the boat. Again, as we think about that, we see these followers of Jesus, those who had believed on him, yes, those who had followed him to a certain extent, these Peter, James, John, Andrew, They had put their trust in him, but now he's going to ask them to step out a little deeper. Now he's going to ask them to go a little further in his relationship with him. He was going to use this particular miracle of the draught of fishes to allow these men to see who and what he really was. Sure, they had seen the miracles of healing the blind and the sick, but this day they were going to see him effect creation. In other words, that he was in charge of creation. That he was in charge of the fish. That he could make the fish go wherever he wanted them to go. Can I remind you, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. He was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And had control of creation. We know that he calmed the storms later down the road in another story. But here he controls the fish. He was asking by way of this miracle and showing these disciples by way of this miracle to appreciate and to devote themselves to him in a greater way. Let me say this again. By use of the miracle that he is going to perform, he is going to ask these particular disciples to step out in their Christian faith. He's going to ask them to devote themselves in a greater way to him. And that's what we are striving for this year in our church, the Christians, believers, to step out and devote yourself in a greater way to Jesus Christ. To step out of your comfort zone a little more. To do something for the Lord that you would not normally do. Whatever he asks of you. I don't know what that may be. And that's what he's going to ask of these particular men. To step out deeper. To trust him. We spoke on trust 3 times in the spring. We talked about lean not into thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. Put your trust in him. We ought to trust him. Again, let me reiterate and review. They had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had seen him, heal the sick. They had seen him heal the blind and the deaf. But now they're going to see him in a greater way. And Jesus is going to ask them to do some greater things for him. First off, we see the circumstance of the request. And let me tell you again, what were they doing? They were working. In other words, these men were working. They were mending their nets. Some of them, again, still throwing their nets. They were mending their nets. They were working when Jesus approached them. They were tired. They had fished all night. They were tired. They had worked all night. No? Nobody? So, last Sunday when I was out, I appreciate your prayers. I'm glad to be back. When I was out, Robert and Shree Mathis joined. I'm glad their new members are here this morning. And I've known Robert and Shree for years. Especially Shree, I've known her. She's known me since I was a little kid. Which I'm going to have to be very careful with my stories now. And make sure they're accurate, right to the point. So we'll be careful. But Shree's grandmother, I've talked about her before. Great lady. When I was pastoring in Nakona, this would be like 21 years ago. Small country church, the church I grew up in. And we ran about 35. We got up to run about 50 or 60 before I left. But I preached at the rest home every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. So every Sunday morning, I would get over to the rest home and I would preach to a great number. And the reason why I always had a good crowd is because Miss Charlene would have the crowd there ready for me to preach to. Well, Miss Charlene had worked all night. Every Sunday night, she worked all night. She was in her 60s when she was doing this. And she would work all night, and she would get those people ready for me to preach to at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. And she would get those people, and then I would run over and teach Sunday school at 10 o'clock and preach at 11, and she would come out over there with us. She was there, 10, 11 o'clock. She was in church. I don't remember her ever missing work, missing church. I know she did from time to time, but very, very faithful, though she worked all night long on Saturday night. She was a nurse. That was her profession. I always tell guys, you say, well, I worked all night, preacher, can't come to church on Sunday. I said, I know a 60-year-old that did it for years. Sissy. 60-year-old lady can do it, but you can't. Anyway, I just wanted to tell you that story. But they had worked all night. They were tired. They were tired. They were discouraged. They had worked all night and caught nothing. Me and my boys fish, and we go out, we catch nothing. It's discouraging. And we're fishing during the day for fun. I can't imagine doing it for a living and going out and catching nothing. Man, and that's your livelihood? So they were working. They were, they worked all night. They were tired. They had caught nothing. They were discouraged. Isn't it amazing to me, most of you have been around a while, you see this and have witnessed this, that God uses people who are at work. Let me put it this way. God uses busy people. You've heard the statement, the world is run by tired people. It is true. And so God uses people who are already working. God uses people who are already doing something. I just encourage you, if you want God to use you, get with the program. Yeah. Just get with the program. Jump in somewhere. Get involved. And God will use you in a great way. Listen, He will absolutely use you. But He uses people who work. Most of the time He uses people who are already working too much. It's amazing in the church. Normally, our church is a little different, but for the most part, this is still the case, where the same people work every time. Same people do a lot of the work, most of the work. Everybody with me? And the normal statistic is 20% of the people do the work, 80% sit around. That's not true in our church, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. But there's still a lot of people who do a lot of the work, and it is a smaller portion of the church than as the whole. And so we see that here that God does use, and most of the time you see this throughout the New Testament, God uses tired folks. And listen, I know some of you are tired this morning, but what a blessing last night was. Amen. To see that crowd and to see the kids and see the monster truck. And man, what a fun time the kids had. And I was at home before midnight. That's a new record for Fall Fest. Some of you were too. But, you know, it's amazing how, again, God uses people who are busy. God uses people who are tired, because it's the same thing out in the real world. Most people who are successful are working hard and they're tired. Right? And I'm telling you, if we are going to do the work of the Lord, it's work. It's just not, you know, most of it's not easy. You know, somebody has to put the lights up on the carnival thing, you know? I saw Brother Juan out there trying to host that thing up. Brother Scott Malden was on it first, I think, and then we switched over to Brother Juan. And I saw him trying to pull that thing up. I said, man. But it took work. It took a lot of work. Some of our men, I know, took Thursday off of work to come down here and work. Now, that's work. Don't work to work. What kind of stuff is that? But God uses people who are at work. And so these men were working. They were tired. They were discouraged. They were discouraged. And we'll rely some more on that point as we go down the road. But these were, again, men at work, men who were tired, men who were discouraged. Many times, again, God uses us, seemingly uses the same people over and over again, seemingly uses busy people and tired people. And boy, the work gets done. Amen? This is the same thing. You think about if the commission of God for us. We know that the commission that God gave us, a command, Jesus Christ commanded the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that is going to be work. And it's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take finances. And so God has called us to do those things. And then secondly, we see the request. He says there in verse 4, and when he had left off speaking, he said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. When were they asked to launch out? They were asked to launch out right then. Right then. When? Right now. Jesus was asking them to leave the place of comfort, to leave the place of safety, if you would. He was asking them to leave and step out beyond their human reasoning. These were fishermen. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. And so in their minds, they had to be saying, hey, I fished all night, we caught nothing. Why should I go back out? Normal fishing time for that particular place and that particular season was to fish at night, and they caught nothing. Why should we go back out? Well, because they trusted the Lord. I'm glad of that. They were to launch out then to go beyond their comfort, going beyond their safety. And God wants to stretch us. God wants to stretch us. He was asking Peter to do something opposite, again, of human reasoning. And sometimes God will come to us in that still small voice or through His Word, and God will speak to our heart and tell us to do something or ask us to do something. And we may hesitate, humanly speaking, but if God asks us to do it, we ought to do it. We ought to trust Him, implicitly trust Him, that He will help us and give us the energy to do it. Where was He asking them to launch? I know this is simple stuff. Anybody can preach this one. Where was He asking them to launch? Into the deep. Into the deep. And y'all know that last time I preached this, I mentioned that song, Setting on the Dock of the Bay. I don't know the whole song, but it does go with the message. And a lot of Christians are sitting on the dock of the bay just wasting time. Many, many Christians never get out and get beyond, you know, foot deep in the water or toe deep sometimes. Some Christians never get beyond knee deep or waist deep or whatever. And God is just asking us to step out deeper. Step out deeper. Wade out into the water a little deeper. Step into the water. Wade out a little deeper. There's a song that goes with that. Step into... Okay, we won't sing it. Wade out. Get out a little deeper. We all have a comfort zone when it comes to life. And we all have a comfort zone when it comes to our spiritual life. And I'm telling you, I want to encourage you. Jesus asked them to step out a little deeper. Trust me a little more. Lord, we told all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They had seen the miracles he'd performed. They'd seen the blind receive their sight. They'd seen the deaf return their hearing. They'd seen sick. You know, it's amazing. And they said, we trust you. We trust you. Where were they to launch out? Into the deep. Into the deep. I used this illustration last time. I use it again. A lot of people don't have a boat, so they fish off the shore of a particular lake. And say if you went to Eagle Mountain Lake right now, all you could do is fish off the shore, because I understand it's shut down now and you can't even, there's no ramps open. But we need some rain, amen? Pray for rain. But every once in a while somebody will ask me, well, where to fish and whatever. And I say, well, do you have a boat? No. And I say, well, maybe this shoreline or that shoreline, you could catch some there. And but if you can only fish from the shoreline, you are going to be limited as to what you can catch for the most part. You're also going to be limited as to your percentage chance of catching something. I know this is deep thoughts. If you have a boat, you can go more places. You can go different places and so forth. You can launch out deeper. I mean, it's a simple illustration, but it works. And so many of us get comfortable in our Christianity. So many of us get satisfied in our walk with Jesus. So many of us get complacent in our daily walk with the Lord, and we don't step out anymore. Maybe we stepped out in the past and we got burnt, and so we stepped back into our comfort zone, unwilling to step out again. Here, we're just encouraging you to step out into the deep. Get beyond your comfort zone. Get out there where you can receive the blessing. Get out there where God can reward you in a greater way. Get out there where the rain and the blessings of God can come down in a significant manner. You've got to launch out into the deep. You've got to trust Him in a greater way. We as Christians ought to depend upon Him. You see, these men were saved. They had trusted Him as their Savior. They believed Him as the Messiah. Because we know that, because they transferred their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. But were the disciples yet? I think there's a difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's a disciple. A disciple is a follower, and in this case, a follower of Jesus. And so these men, through this miracle that Jesus is going to perform, is going to require of them to step out into the deep in order they might trust Him more, exercise their faith more, and become disciples. I'm telling you, there's no greater place to be than to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we depend upon Him, He takes us to a new level in our Christian life. Not only is it when they should launch now. And by the way, when He does knock at your door, you ought to obey then. Don't wait. You know, don't say, well, I'll do that at 5 o'clock. No, when God's knocking at your heart, do it.
Then.
Do it then. And that's another whole message. But boy, where should they launch? Into the deep. Get out of the shallow water. Get off the dock of the bay. Get out of your comfort zone. Say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about in your life either. Maybe it's in the area of service. Maybe it's in the area of serving and teaching a class or being involved in a master's club. I don't know what it may be. In the area of witnessing to your neighbor or something you're uncomfortable with that God is asking you and telling you in that still small voice to do. Maybe it's in the area of giving and being faithful in your giving to the Lord. Or whatever it is, it's in your ball court. Because everybody's on different levels. I don't know what level you're at, right? Everybody's on different levels in their Christian walk with the Lord. And so then lastly, I want to just remind you here, maybe we haven't pointed this out yet, that there was a crowd assembled. Think about this now. There was a crowd, a great crowd assembled when Jesus got in that boat, began to teach to them. And when Jesus asked them to launch out into the deep, there was a crowd that heard that. Do you think that crowd just left? I don't think they did, because there are times in which the crowd would actually follow Jesus all the way around the lake to catch him on the other side. I mean, they were after, you know, followers of Jesus, you know. What I want to just remind you of is there are people watching you. Christians, believers this morning, there are people watching you. There are witnesses. There's a crowd watching. And we influence those around us. The Bible says no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. All of us influence somebody around us. We're influencing our children. We influence our neighbors. We influence our coworkers. We influence other church members. Remember, you are a witness. You influence someone. Our actions influence someone. Listen to this one. Our faith influences someone. As we exercise our faith, it'll influence others to exercise their faith. Amen? Think about that. When you step out, if you step out and do something beyond the normal, something beyond your comfort zone, it might encourage someone else to step out and go beyond their safety zone. Go beyond their comfort zone. Maybe it might be your children. Maybe it might be your grandchildren. Maybe it is just a coworker. Maybe it is a fellow church member. But somebody is influenced by you. And you're going to influence them for the good or for the worse, right? There was a great crowd witnessing there. And we see also the promise of a reward. So he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. But he tells them the promise. For a what? Draught. He tells them the promise. If you'll launch out into the deep, if you'll get beyond your comfort zone, even though you've toiled all night and you're tired and weary and discouraged, if you'll launch out and let down your nets, you'll receive a reward. You'll receive a draught of fishes. And boy, did they, didn't they? We went ahead and read the context a while ago. They received such a great draught of fishes, such a great lot of fishes, that their net began to break. And they had to call over the other ship, and they filled up both ships, so they nearly sank. I've told you this story before, but sand bass, which is, again, Eagle Mountain, a lot of these lakes around here have sand bass in them. And there's times in which sand bass, they school together. And these fish are about 2 to 3 pounds apiece. Of course, they can be smaller than that, but they don't get more than 3 pounds. And they'll school together, and you go out there. Sometimes you can catch them, and some of you guys know you can catch just 1,000 of them. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but me and the boys have caught as many as 300. Just you get out there and throw, you could throw like a bottle cap at them, and they would hit it. Just they'll hit anything. And sometimes they're hard to find, and sometimes it's the opposite. But sometimes, anyway, I was out with my shad net catching shad one time, and every once in a while you'd be catching shad, and I'll throw this 7-foot net, 8-foot net out, and it comes down, it goes, I let it sink to the bottom of the lake, and then I pull up on it, and I'll pull up the shad, which is bait fish. Sometimes a sand bass will get in it, sometimes one of them yucky green fish will get in there, the trash fish. I'm making fun of some of the bass fishermen in here. It was an inside fishing joke that nobody got except like 7 people. So every once in a while you get a big bass caught up in the net, and of course legally you got to throw them back. Every once in a while you get catfish caught in it. Well, I was out catching bait one day up by the by the shore, and I pulled up on that thing and I could barely lift it. I was like, oh no, what have I got, a stump? And then I started feeling that net move, and I caught like 30 or 40 sand bass in that net. I didn't mean to, but they had no clue they were down there. And this was actually one of our missionaries. We had our missionaries out fishing with us. So all these missionaries are in my boat watching me pull up this net with like 40 fish in it that were good eating fish. And I had to throw every one of them back. But then I knew where the fish were. We turned right around and began to catch them. We were just slabbing them up. But I can't, it's amazing. I can't even imagine. That's 30 or 40 fish that I was trying to bring up. And I'm pretty strong. And I was barely able. In fact, I had to get Darren Coker, some of y'all remember Brother Coker, our missionary there in Mexico, to come help me. We pulled up that net and put it in the boat. Two boats loaded down, almost sinking. That's the reward they received. Why did they receive? Would they ever receive that reward had they not stepped out? Would they have received that reward if they had stayed on shore? And would they receive that reward had they stepped out at ankle deep or knee deep? Or no. They had to obey the Lord, and He rewarded them for it. Aren't you glad for His promises? And when He promised them a draught of fishes, they received a draught of fishes. I'm thankful for the promise of God. I'm thankful that God, Jesus Christ, has promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me. He keeps His promise. Hebrews says that He cannot lie. If He could lie, He's not God. I'm glad I serve a God who cannot lie. He's promised to supply all of my needs. And I'm still praying for some of our guys here in the church who are without jobs. And I'm praying God will supply your need because He's promised to do that. I'm thankful this morning He's promised to give me salvation. He's promised me salvation if I'll simply put my trust in Him and my faith in Him and His life and His death and His resurrection. I'm glad that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for me and shed His blood for me, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might have everlasting life. And they put Him in a grave, but on the third day He rose again from the dead. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever liveth to make intercession for me. And the Bible says, if I'll repent of my sins and just agree with God about my sins and repent of those sins and come to Him and ask Him and trust in Him as my Savior, He'll save me. And He cannot lie. I hope today you know you're saved. I hope today you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. It is the greatest decision you will ever make. It's the greatest decision. I am so thankful for my wife. And that was a great decision the day the Lord led me to my wife. We were 13 when we met for the first time, and we were high school sweethearts, and we got married when we was 18 and 17. Wouldn't recommend that for everybody, but it worked for us. 22 years later, so thankful that God gave me my wife. But can I tell you, that was not the greatest decision I ever made. The greatest decision I ever made was when I was 6 years old, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when I put my faith in Him. You say, well, you were six. What is that? You know, I was 6 years old, but I came to Him as a little child, and He accepted me. Aren't you glad? Into the family of God. I hope today you know Jesus as your Savior. He promises that He'll save you. We should be about the work. God uses busy people. Yes, sometimes we get tired. I was tired last night. I'm tired right now. And so are many of you. But look at the reward. Amen. God is so good. I know we remind ourselves of the Juan and Eva and the Fall Festival, but look at Juan and Eva, results of the Fall Festival. The Canny family now, results of the Fall Festival. And, you know, we do the work and God blesses. As a church, God blesses that. We passed out, you know, almost 9,200 at least, somewhere around there, flyers on doors. We passed 10,000 in the mail. You know, we do the work, and God gives the increase. God blesses. He promises if we'll go, He will bless. And He does. He keeps His promises every time. I don't know, at some point, maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you're here this morning, you're discouraged. You say, preacher, how can I launch out if this is going on in my life? How can I launch out if you know, my job situation is this way? How can I launch out if my family is disshuffled? How can I launch out if all these things? Well, listen, if you'll launch out, God will reward it. And though you're tired, though you're discouraged, God will bless you immensely if you'll just obey. Amen? Amen. Every time. Because He cannot lie. He's promised to. And so He's going to keep His promises every time. Amen. Obey. Obey Him. Launch out a little bit. Then into the deep. Remember He said to launch out a little bit the first time, and then the second time, launch out into the deep. Into the deep. Get off the dock. Be a dedicated, yielded, self-denying, consecrated believer, trusting in Him. Because He is literally the only one who can be completely trusted. Only one. Your pastor can't be completely trusted. Your Sunday school teacher and your deacons can't be completely trusted. We break our promises, everyone. I will disappoint you at some point. Just get ready. I'm just a sinner saved by grace just like anybody else. But God will never disappoint you. God always keeps His promises to us. And the rewards are so immense. The rewards are so great if you'll just step out of your comfort zone. Some of you have never stepped out. Some of you are believers, yes, you're Christians, you know Jesus as your Savior, you're part of the family of God, but some of you have never stepped out of that place you're at now. You got saved at this point, and just like in a race, you got started in the race, but then you just kind of stopped. Boy, step out into the deep. Again, I don't have all the explanation as to what that means for you, but God does. Step out into the deep. And there'll be great rewards for it. God rewards obedience. When we walk with the Lord, know the song? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Launch out. Get out a little deeper. For you, that may mean reading your Bible on a daily basis. For you, it may mean giving, tithing, giving to missions. For you, that may mean witnessing to your coworker. For you, that may mean, or for me, it may mean being a better parent or being a better coworker. Whatever, there's so many things that could apply to your life. But whatever it is, and whatever that still small voice is telling you to do, if you'll obey it, He'll reward you for it. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And so not next week, but the next, Brother Johnson will be here next week. We'll cover what Peter said. Lord, we told all night and caught nothing. I love that phrase. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your love. And Lord, I have not adequately explained what it means to launch out into the deep. I really believe Your Spirit has to touch each heart as to what that means to the individual. But God, I pray that each of us as Christians would not be satisfied with where we're at in our Christian life. That we would never be complacent and just staying on the shore. God, help us. Courage us. Strengthen us. Give us courage to step out into the deep. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know You as Savior, I pray that You give them courage to step out of their chair and come forward and accept You today. I pray they would make that best decision that they will ever make. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.